said to all of Israel, I've listened to everything what you said to me, and I've set a king over you. So now you have a king as your leader. And as for me, I'm old and gray. My sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day, and here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? And from whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these things, I'll make it right. You've not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You've not taken anything from anybody's hand. You've no backhanders. And Samuel said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. He's witness, they said. And then he's going to go on and reiterate something of their rebellion and the way they went away from God and they sinned and forsaken the Lord. Verse 10, served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And how God sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered them. And verse 12, and when they saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord, your God, was your king. So here's the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See? The Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord, good. If you do not obey the Lord, and if his hand, you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Isn't it harvest? Wheat harvest today? I'll call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe. The New King James and the KJV said, greatly feared. It's a better word than just standing in awe. They were scared out of their wits. Greatly feared the Lord. And the people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, that do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after the useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. And for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. The Lord was pleased to make you his own. And as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I will teach you the way that's good and right. So be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you. But if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. We have announcements. Listen to them. That's Samuel's words. There's something special, I think, hauntingly beautiful. The ladies, you did a wonderful job in showing us the color, in showing us the harvest presentation behind us and so on. Something heartwarming, something unique about harvest time. And the Bible has many, many poignant, many exciting events that took place at harvest time. The Feast of the First Fruits, which you read about in Leviticus 23. It was established so that before they ate anything from the harvest in the fields, Before they made bread from the corn that they gathered in, they took the first sheaf and they waved it. They went to church, if you like, and they all came bearing a sheaf. We got a couple of these buckwheats out of Jeremy yesterday. And imagine everybody carrying a sheaf and waving it before the Lord. Because it's saying, you gave us this, and we want to dedicate it back to you. It was a simple way that they had of acknowledging that God had been good to them. They knew there would be no harvest but for the goodness of God. They wouldn't even have been in the land where they were but for the faithfulness of God. And if you think that's a strange ritual, it was a profound reminder that everything they had came from God. So consequently, the challenge was to put God first in your life, to give him the first fruits, to give him the best. This is the challenge that you see here, that God's been good to us, and we need to give him the best we can. Harvest always emphasizes the promise of God, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, you know, Genesis 8, shall not cease. And there's always a harvest in our world. And before you remonstrate about the fairness and the famines and the starvation and the fact that two-thirds of our world go to bed hungry, don't lay the blame at God's door. Because there's no shortage in nature in our world. Human greed is largely responsible for human need. And the failure point is not in production, but in distribution. And harvest comes when the times are changing. The colors and the foliage you see here is part of the change. And the weather changes. And in a couple of weeks' time, the time clock will change. And the schools have started again. The church routines have picked up their old familiar pattern. And so when you have a service like this, it's time for reflection. And it's time for renewal. It provides us with an impetus to look back at the gratitude, with gratitude at what God has done for us, and to say, look, we're going to go on with grace. So it's a perpetual challenge every year, year in and year out. Are we giving God our best? Let me just catch you a couple of things for you. It was harvest time when the Ark of the Covenant was carried on a new cart drawn by oxen and went back to Beth Shemesh. It consequently brought tremendous excitement to Israel. It was harvest time when in a cave in Adullam, David sighed and said, oh, if only I could have a drink from the well there in Bethlehem. A spoken wish that three very gallant, brave men hazarded their lives to make David's wish come true. It was harvest time when Ruth stood in a cornfield in a foreign country. And I think there would have been tears, certainly in her eyes, if not running down her face, as she realized how destitute, how lonely she was. Yet in that harvest field, she would win the heart and the love of that rich, noble, chivalrous Boaz, who would just be a predecessor of what Jesus would be. It was harvest time when Jesus and the disciples walked through the fields of golden grain. It was a Sabbath. And they plucked some of the ears and winnowed with their breath, blowing away the chaff. And the Pharisees were so angry. So Jesus told a story. He taught a lesson. And it was harvest time when an old preacher just like myself, an old warrior prophet priest named Samuel, taught a very forgetful and fickle nation that God was still in control of his world and of his people. So it was Samuel who asked the question, isn't it wheat harvest now, today? And when you explore the story of what happened that day, in our busy world, you get a reminder of the goodness of God. The psalmist says it very simply, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, Psalm 33. There's so much he has done and he is doing. And Jeremiah, you know, the one I call Jeremiah's phone number, 333. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know. And you say to me, hey, Pastor, like what? Like he's given us a way out of our dilemma when escape didn't seem possible. When he gave us strength, divine strength, for the task that was confronting and seemingly beyond us. A peace that surpassed all understanding and reason, because that's what we needed. And the most unlikely person can turn to him in prayer and triumph when defeat seems certain. The list is endless, and there are things we take for granted. And so we move on, and all of the time it's the goodness of God that's staring us in the face. Isn't today harvest time? It's a searching question. But it needs to be said in a context. Because you don't just say things, you say them in the context of something that's happening. Samuel was the John Wesley of his day. He was a circuit-riding preacher. 1 Samuel 7, verses 15 through to 17, will describe him like this. I'll just give it a little phrase. He went from year to year in a circuit to Bethel and to Gilgal and to Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all of these places. It had been a very fascinating experience for him as a boy. Remember, he's lying there and he hears the voice in the darkness of the night calling, Samuel, Samuel, and he runs to Eli, what do you want? Not me, it's not me. It has to be God calling you. And God was calling him to have a special place and a special part in God's purposes for the nation. He'd been instrumental in calling the nation together at Mizpah. A great revival had broken out there. Chapter 7, take you from verse 1 through to 5. The Philistines had attacked. They threatened to devastate the land. And they'd been scared off once and for all by the direct intervention of God, causing a panic, causing confusion with the sound of thunder. And it seemed like the noise of the marching of men, of an army in the tops of the mulberry trees. The noise lingered. And the Philistines thought, there's an army coming to attack us. We're caught in a trap. And in confusion, they went their way. And all goes well. And it seems that Samuel is destined for a happy end to his life. And then there's this moment when they want to imitate and mimic the nations around them. And now he's an old man. And he takes the news badly. And he's very much against it. And he sets out all the disadvantages. And yet God says to him, hey, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So let them have their way. And it's the twilight of his life when this old man is challenging the people. That he's not been selfish, he's not been corrupt, he's never taken a bribe, he's never put his own interests above the interests of the people. He has simply, always and only acted and ruled as God's personal representative. It's a cloudless sunset to a remarkable life. And I didn't read it, but he reminisces how God has dealt with them as a nation. He urges them to remember how they have been blessed, how such kindnesses and favors and blessing should stay fresh in your memory. And the sad truth is that they don't, and they didn't. And we're just the same. And that's why we have this last Sunday of September, why we have a harvest festival, so we can reflect on the time when we messed up this last year, when we blew it, when we transgressed, when we returned and found he would forgive us, when we cried out for help and he was there. And Samuel says, you know, your request for a king was not wise, it was even foolish. And your future doesn't depend upon a king, it depends upon God. I'll prove it. I'll prove it. Tell me, is it not wheat harvest today? And so that's the context, and this is the consequence. When he says, I'll prove it, and a strange, extraordinary, outstanding, disturbing phenomena is about to take place. This is the Orient. The weather is settled. It's the month of May with a cloudless sky and a shining sun, and the golden corn stands majestically in the field. And if you look out there, the harvesters are at work. And there's a sense of anticipation and of joy and happiness. And they anticipate the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they anticipate when they're going to take that first sheep and wave it before the Lord. And then the sky grew black. And unseen hands seemed to tear the sky apart. A dreadful noise of thunder fills the air. And lightning streaks and storm clouds come from nowhere and they shut out the glory of the sun. And then there's a deluge of rain and it's torrential and it's violent and it's devastating and it flattens the ripened corn. And the harvesters are running from the field in the wild, unabated fury of this sudden storm, looking for shelter. It wipes the smug, complacent smile from their faces. It fills their hearts with something more, a sense of awe and fear. And it made them aware of God. That God's in this place. God's in this storm. God's here and God's now. And there was for them an overwhelming, a foreboding, even a frightening sense of his presence, and every heart was hushed, and every tongue was still, and every eye was alert to what might happen next. And there were these strange feelings in the storm of surprise and reverence. Verse 18, and all the people stood in awe, greatly feared. The harvest time was making them aware of God. Can I help you to do that? Can I help you do that? To pause for a moment and reflect how there is a harvest time in our lives. We know the scripture. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And so right across the human race, the destiny of the human heart, will be one of tragedy or triumph because they will know a harvest. The Christian will have a harvest time. In a way, we are ripe for such a moment. We trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and he that believes in me has everlasting life. So we're ready for the glory of heaven because we know him. And we've lived our lives thirsting for righteousness, wanting to be like Jesus, wanting to be conformed. Let me use that other phrase, conformed to the image. Because we know that one day we shall see him and we shall be like him. And because we have been learning how to triumph in affliction, we've known the tears and the fears and the tragedies. And as we've lived our lives, we have discovered life is full of hospitals and cancer wards. And we rub shoulders with one another, and lives are blighted because of some personal setback. the young woman who's lost her husband. I sat next to a lady with her three children. Lost her husband 5 years ago. I said, it never gets any better and any easier. The parents whose longed for child is born handicapped. I've lived that for 55 years. The sad, the lonely, the arthritic, the burdened, the afflicted, life that seems so unfair. And all I know is that the deep mysteries and tragedies of life somehow shape, somehow give you an estimate of the worth of that life. And so it makes us ready for harvest time. I'm ready to be harvested. I look at many of you. You're ready because you know and love the Lord Jesus. We're ready because in eternity we know that every tear will be wiped away. In eternity, in the harvest time, we unravel the mystery of why. Why this? Why that? For when the believer has his harvest time, you unlock the closed door and you find the answer to all of the questions that you've been asking here that never seem to get answered. One of Joyce's favorite songs has a line like this in it: farther along, we'll know all about it. And farther along, we'll understand why. She knows. She knows. A couple of years ago, she had the harvest time. And so were you. And so will I. And Jesus has a triumphant harvest time. The psalmist has a wonderful phrase about going out with tears, bearing precious seed. And when I look at the Lord Jesus, he personified that experience. He sowed himself in tears, in poverty, in sympathy, in grief, in the agony of the cross, even in death itself. John explicitly states, the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. The key word is among us. He made the throne ultimately out of a manger. He took a common name, Jesus. There's lots of Jesuses about, but he made that name holy. He could have lived as one over us or away from us, apart from us, but he didn't. He lived among us. He became the friend of a sinner. He became a brother to the poor. He touched people's sores. He felt their fears. He identified with their pain. He paid the price for their mistakes. He allowed soldiers to seize him and beat him almost to death and then ultimately crucify him. And they placed him in a tomb and he walked out of it. So he could say to you and he could say to me, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Years before the prophet Isaiah had prophesied, read it again, Isaiah 53, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. He saw the people who built this place. He saw the harvest then. He sees you now. He's a living, living, wonderful Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father and saying, there be a harvest day. And every soul won. You know, your gifts to Brazil and to Argentina and to Poland and to Portugal and to the Philippines and whatever it is, everything that you've been part of, every soul that will be won will be part of the harvest. And none will be missed, and none will be lost. Many of you know my passion is male voice praise. And one song, if you're here for my funeral, you will hear, is the male voice singing, will be there on the dawn of that great day, because I'm going to have a harvest, and Jesus is going to have a harvest time when he'll gather us in, when time will be no more, and the saints will rise and meet him in the air. And the unbeliever, the evil man out there, will have a tragic harvest time. It's for everyone, no matter who. There is going to be a reckoning day. We rightly can be troubled by the similarity of our time, say, to the days of Noah, when the flood came and washed out the world as we know it then. Eating, drinking, blatantly ignoring God. We talk about education programs and our health programs, and we pursue the latest technology. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If an individual is obdurate like Pharaoh, or selfishly unwilling to do anything other than please themselves, the Holy Spirit will give them up to face the harvest. A man can play the fool, he can govern his own life, he can live for himself, and he can live for evil, but it is only until the harvest. Let me get back to the story, because this searching question leaves a striking impression. There's a reaction of the people. And they remembered. They remembered. They remembered the last time this strange phenomena of supernatural thunder and storm had occurred. It was at Kirjat Jearim, when God had thundered the Egyptian and the Philistine army into retreat and confusion. And here it is. It's happening again. So this is God, and he's here. He's here. I've already made the comment that the harvest made them aware of God. Hey, listen, listen, people. Don't ever come to a harvest service and look at what you see and not become conscious of God is at the back of it. And their reaction leads to a response. As the rain copiously falls, tears come to their eyes and a plea from their lips, pray for us. They call themselves your servants. And they acknowledge their sin and they acknowledge their wrongdoing. And so they ask the prophet to plead with God for us. And he does. You know the story of Augustine? You know, when he was near the end of his life, his strength ebbing away fast, he begged a friend. He said, "Would you paint on the wall so I can see it opposite his bed? Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And the dying man gazed at those words as the darkness of death cast its shadow over Augustine. It's the only thing worth clinging to at the last. John Newton put it like this: "I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, Thou, the Lord Jesus, has died for me." Charlotte Elliot says, "No, I'll tell you how. Thy love has broken every barrier down. So just as I am, I come." Not patching things up, just desperate to be right with God. Make sure that that's true for you. I got to finish. The reply. It's an amazing reply. I've called it a serene reply. And all he's been getting them flack for. He cautions them, "Serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Let go your idols. Go with God." Because everything begins with a decision to live God's way. And it's saying, harvest is saying to you, as you find God's purpose for your life, go with it and stick to it. So he cautions them and he comforts them, because the Lord will not forsake you. Oh, let me tell you this. Harvest is shouting at you, screaming at you, that God loves you unconditionally. You know, 1 John 3:1, how lavish, how great is the love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Philippians 4, and the peace of God, shall guard, shall garrison your hearts. And one more thing, how does he conclude? He says, go from here and live for God. Live for God. I say that to you. Go from here and live a godly life. You know, in Florence, that massive... It came to my mind this week because our Prime Minister has been there and all these other bigwigs have been there. But nobody ever said this in all of the reports. In Florence, you know, there was a massive piece of stone. Lots of sculptors tried to do something with it, and they couldn't. And there's Michelangelo. And he built a house around it. And he shut himself in there for months. And when they took off what was around it, there's the most magnificent statue of David that is an icon today. And you know, since 1955, I've been preaching as a pastor. And I want to tell you this, Jesus will do exactly the same for every one of us. Remember Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus is a beggar sitting on the side of the road, and he has the invitation to go to Jesus, and he threw away the one thing he'd got, his cloak, and casting away his cloak, he went to Jesus. Hey, Bartimaeus, is that strange? And look at this Pharisee. Look at his clothes. He's telling you he's religious. Look at this man here. He's a Roman soldier. He's telling you he's powerful. And here's a beggar with nothing going to Jesus. Why? He says, I don't have to wear this anymore. It's the beggar's cloak. I'm a new man because of Jesus. Amen. I want to sing a song. I hope you want to sing it with me. Because I'm thinking about the day when the harvest time for me and for you will come. It's 759, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. And when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll not miss it. Nor will you. Because you make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. Let's finish our harvest. The reminder that God's here, and sing this song. It's 759.
Let us lay before the Master from the throne to set his soul.
Lord, thank you for harvest. May we go out and be a blessing to tell people about the goodness of our God. So when that harvest time comes at the end time of the world, there'll be a great ingathering from this place and community in Jesus' name. Lord, bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you, smile on you and give you his peace, and grant you to be blessed and to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.